ask for God's blessing.
Our Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your compassion and love to us through Christ. And we thank you that we can come in his name, trusting in his righteousness, trusting in his blood. We pray that you'll make us more like him today. We pray that we'll grow with respect to salvation. We pray that you'll prosper our study in the word right now. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So our lesson last time centered around John's teaching in 1 John 5:14 and 15. Just turn back there right quick to get that in your eyes as I read it, to just reorient you to where we are. And his teaching in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, concerned a confident knowledge that we may bring to our praying. He said there, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." And again, just I'm going to put the ifs and thens on the board. If we ask according to his will, then he hears us. And if, this is an and if, we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the requests. That we made of him, which is a wonderful confidence that we bring to praying. The take-home lessons from last time included the following four. The confidence that John describes reminds us that in prayer, God permits us, allows us, invites us, grants us the privilege to express our will to him by asking and making requests. Secondly, the condition that John adds, that if we ask according to his name, reminds us that there are two wills in play, if you will, when we pray. Ours, expressing our will to him, and his. And thirdly, the condition that we must pray in God's will recognizes that the purpose of prayer is not for us by our will to counteract his will or to thwart his will or to otherwise manipulate his will, but it is to merge our will with his. And fourth, that allows us the confident knowledge that he hears us and that we have the requests that we ask. And then having recognize this condition that we pray according to God's will, merging our will with him. We're going to continue to study that in a moment. But before we do that, I will remind you that we've landed on this topic of prayer as part of a larger project to study through the doctrines of our confession of faith, and we just happen to be on the doctrine of worship, and more particularly, we're on the means of worship, and one of the means of worship is prayer. So if you wonder, why are we studying prayer? That's the reason. And we've discovered in our Bibles three ought to's of prayer. We ought to pray according to his will. We ought to pray in Jesus' name. And we ought to pray in the Spirit. And we've studied these other two in earlier lessons. But I just wanted to enjoy the fact that there's some overlap in these ought to's. And I'll try and make that point by having you turn back just quickly to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, where we find, I think, a little overlap between two of these ought to's of praying. Let's see if you can identify the overlap between two of these three ought to's. I'll just reread Romans 8:26-27. It says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see any suggestion of overlap? Any two for the price of one, if you like? In Yeah, when we pray, we ought to pray in the Spirit. And one of the reasons that we ought to pray in the Spirit, relying on Him because we're weak, is because He intercedes for us according to the will of God, which is another ought to of praying. How about that? Pretty nice. How about another overlap? Try John 14, verse 13. All right, this is Jesus speaking. This one's a little bit less explicit, but I'm confident that this august body of Bible students will be able to identify the overlap. Jesus speaking, verse 13 of John 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Any overlap between any of the ought to's here? And again, it's a little less explicit.
Ask in my name.
Ask in my name, right? And which other ought to does this one overlap?
According to His will.
And what is the will of God as Jesus identifies it here? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. How about that? All right, just a thought. Kind of a fun observation. Hey, I can see how these things connect sometimes. Now, let's turn back to examine further what it means to pray according to the will of God. That's the ought to we're on. We ought to pray according to the will of God. Fine, what does that mean? To pray according to the will of God, as we discussed it last time, means to merge my will with His as I ask and make request of Him. And last time we used the traffic warning sign of merging traffic as kind of just an illustration, this sign that signals the need for drivers to pay attention and make adjustments so that two lines of traffic may merge safely into one. And this merging of my will with God is of two types. When I pray according to the will of God, I seek to merge my will with the first principle. All right. This is just it. And second, and I'll try to explain that better, when I seek to merge my will with God's in prayer, I seek to merge my will with God, who is the first cause. What do I mean by those two statements? Well, first, when I pray, I must seek to merge my will with God's will, which is, I didn't finish writing it, the first principle. And by that I mean the Word of God, the revealed will of God that we find in our Bible. This is just a nickname for the Bible, whereby the first principle refers to the revelation that God has given of His will in the Bible. The first principle is a suitable name or nickname or tag for the Bible, because when we discover God's will revealed in the Bible, it ought to become my first principle for living. What I find revealed in the Bible concerning God's will ought to become my top priority, my guiding light. As I come to my Bible, I ought to seek to discover what is right or wrong, and what is good and pleasing to God or not. And what is good and pleasing to God ought to become my first principle. So in praying, I ought to seek to merge my will with what my Bible tells me are good and pleasing things to God. And I ought to avoid, as foolishness, praying for those things which are contrary to this first principle, the revealed will of God in the Bible. In Psalm 119, 9, the psalmist, referring to the first principle, asks, "How can a man keep his way pure?" You know the answer? By keeping it according to his word. That's my first principle for leaving. My prayers ought to, as I express my will to God in prayer, asking and requesting, those requests ought to merge with what I know is good and pleasing to God. This first kind of merging of wills means that when I express my will to God in prayer, those expressions ought to be in accord with the will of God. The key question is, what I'm asking of God in accord with his revealed will? And last time, we're not going to turn back there, we worked our way through some of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and we found it a relatively easy thing to think of the kinds of things that merge with the first principle. For example, if you can remember back that far, for us to pray for our daily bread, for what I need today, merges with the first principle. For us to pray for Jesus to come in his kingdom, merges. For us to pray for us to pray that we will show compassion and forgiveness to those who have offended us, accords with God's will. For us to pray for God's help to watch against temptation, merges our will with his. Notice John 15:7. You'll have to turn there, because you didn't memorize this one. You might have memorized John 15:1 through 5, and that would be a good thing to do. But if you work all your way to verse 7, you would read this. And here Jesus, as John did in 1 John 5, Jesus adds some conditions to asking. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." I kind of see two conditions there for our asking. What conditions does Jesus stipulate? Abiding in him. All right. And that's been the theme of chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's been stressing the need to abide in him by faith, trusting by him in faith. Our faith must be an exercise when we ask of him. What is the other condition? Well, his words abiding in us, that is, the revealed word of God, the first principle. His word should be abiding in us as we come to prayer so that we might pray in accord with his will. So praying according to the will of God in the first sense would bring the following kind of mindset to our prayers as we seek to merge our wills with him. We would pray, "Since it is your will, therefore I ask for thus and such." Since you have revealed in your word that it is your will in some regard, that you know, that will justify your prayer. "Since it is your will, I will ask for this or that." That's the first kind of merging. The second kind of merging of wills that ought to occur when we pray according to the will of God is the merging of my will with God, who is the first cause. With God, who is the first cause. And by first cause, again, it's just a label or a name. By that we mean that God governs all things. Whatsoever comes to pass by the will of, or according to the will of God, who is the first cause. In the exercise of his will, he determines, controls, governs whatsoever comes to pass. Whereas in merging our will with the first principle of His revealed will, we pray, since it is your will, when we pray according to God who is the first cause, we pray, if it is your will. In the first case, we know what His revealed will is. In the second case, we don't know how He will govern in things that haven't happened yet, except where He has promised to do certain things. So, by way of quick review, can anyone in this class of Bible students identify a Bible verse that supports the claim that is on the board, the true claim on the board, that God governs all things? Or is that just something I read in Reader's Digest that sounded kind of wholesome that you might nod along and think, well, that sounds pretty impressive. It must be true because He said so. Well, it's not true because I said so. It's true because God's Word says so. And where does it say so in God's Word? That God governs everything. Mary?
Matthew 6:6-13.
What is it? Okay, He's the King. All right. And His will is done, yes?
Romans 8:28,
that's a very excellent one too. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Any others? Or did Esteban just get lucky and find the only verse in the Bible that says that God governs all things? And Mary, too. Mary got it. Mary doesn't believe in luck, so that couldn't be possible. No, I'm just joking about the luck, okay? Sometimes I insert a little irony and humor, but sometimes you have to explain. Okay, Rich.
Psalm 103, verse 19.
The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 31:14-15. But as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hands. 14 and 15. Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and exist and have our being. Daniel 4:35. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have our inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. It's not an isolated doctrine. It is something found throughout our Bibles that God governs all things. So let's examine two examples of what it means for us to merge our will with God, who is the first cause. So turn first to Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Luke 5:12-13. It says there, verse 12 and 13 of Luke 5, And it came about that while He was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And He stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now here is a brief, I'll call it a prayer-like encounter between Jesus and a man full of leprosy, a man in desperate need, represented here by his prostrate posture and his imploring appeal to Jesus. The man doesn't specifically make a request. He doesn't specifically ask for anything. But it's not hard to read between the lines from this encounter and from the declaration He makes. What does this man want? He brings an expression of his will to Jesus. He doesn't say explicitly, I want this, but we all know what he wants. What does he want?
Cleansing.
He wants cleansing. He didn't specifically say that, but there's no question
that that's what he wants. And from what he says, what does this man realize about the ability of Jesus? Well, that's what he doesn't realize about Jesus. We're coming to that, Phyllis. But before we get to that, good eye there, Phyllis. What is he persuaded about? Exactly. All right. Do you see that, Phyllis? That's okay. Good. So he's utterly persuaded that he's come to someone who is able to give him what he wants. So on some level, we might say that the leper's prayer is in accord with the will of God, which is the first in the first sense, in that he has brought his request that's in accord with the character and attributes of God, his authority over disease and his ability to cure it. But it's this understanding of God that has guided him to make his appeal to him in the first place. It's as if he came to Jesus praying, "Since you are able to cleanse me, I express my will to you. Please do it." So face down and imploring Jesus, the leper wills to be cleansed, and his will to be cleansed is in accord with Jesus' ability. But, Phyllis, what does the leper also understand concerning whether or not he receives from Jesus what he desires? Upon what does his appeal for cleansing depend? If he's willing. That's right. Nicely done. He knows he's able, but he has brought his request and is merging it with God's will. If it's your will, I know I'll be cleansed. I suggest to you that the leper provides a helpful example of what it means to pray according to the will of God, who is the first cause. Since you are able, I ask for cleansing. If you are willing, I will receive my request. He implored in accord with Christ's ability. He submitted the governing of the outcome to the first cause, who governs all things according to his will. And verse 13 tells us, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the leprosy left him immediately. He was not only able, but in this case, he was willing as well. Again, sometimes we can understand the requirement that we pray according to God's will. Sometimes we read in the Bible, you have to pray according to God's will, and you think, oh, there's the disclaimer. There's the asterisk. It takes all the goodness out of praying. But does this account encourage you to pray or discourage you? Yeah, I mean, this is an encouraging account. He prayed according to God's will. He submitted the request to God's will. And it's not like, oh, no, I'm not going to bother praying to Jesus. We know that we come to a Savior who's not only able, but willing. All right. One other example. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. An example of what, you say? I kind of was dozing off there and didn't follow. Where you? An example of what it's like to merge my will with God, who is the first cause. And James chapter 4, 13 and 14. It says there, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, as I read it, if you're paying attention, you might say, "Well, hold your horses, pal. I don't see anything about prayer here." And I admit that's a good observation. This is not an example of someone praying, but of planning. And James presents a scenario of a planner and represents in his planning a bad attitude. And so I've come to this scenario as one that is useful because it's a bad attitude for praying as well as planning. All right? So I realize this section isn't specifically about prayer, but it's about hard attitudes that would be counterproductive in prayer. That's why we're here. All right. So it's a scenario of a businessman making plans. We can appreciate from verse 13 the who, what, when, and where of his plans from the standpoint of making plans and planning to do something wholesome and lawful and admirable and beneficial. James's scenario doesn't identify anything wrong, I don't think, with moving to a new city, engaging in business, making a profit. However, from the standpoint of hard attitude of this planner, James's scenario identifies a fatal forgetfulness. A forgetfulness of who or what? That's right. Forgetful of God. He's forgotten the God who is the first cause, who governs whatsoever comes to pass, including the outcome of business plans, where I go or not, what I do or not, how long I stay, and with what results. He's also forgotten not only God, but he's forgotten reality about the future and his own life, which is uncertain. We don't know what a day will bring with certainty. He has forgotten the length of his own life is uncertain. According to Psalm 39:5, surely every man is at his best a mere breath. So having forgotten God, the governor of all things, and having forgotten the uncertainties that attend life, he has exercised his will in making plans, and he's forgotten to submit the outcome of those plans to the first cause, for God to work out the outcomes according to his will. And in verse 16, what name does James attach to the attitude behind this type of forgetful planning?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. That's right. Any other descriptive terms that come along that he adds to the arrogance? Any other terms that he adds to the evil? Okay, good. He's an evil, arrogant boaster. That's right. He gave us a triple treat of bad adjectives. You don't want these to describe the attitude of your heart, and I don't want them to describe the attitude of mine. It's plan making that presumes that I control the outcome of all my plans. It's plan making that forgets to remember that it's God who actually controls the who, what, when, where, and how of the working out of my plans. So, is James's point that making plans is wrong? Should we just go with the flow and follow our heart and live in the moment and que sera sera, don't make plans? No, thanks, Bill. His point is not that we should not make plans. It is wise on some level. There you go. That's right. His point is stop making plans. His point is as you make your plans, which is a wise thing to do, be careful that you submit your heart and the outcome of those events to the first cause. All right? It's allowable and wise to identify goals and gather means and draw up a timeline and set out to achieve them. But we ought to submit our plans to God. Charles?
You used the verb a minute ago. So don't be presumptuous about your expectations.
Right. Don't presume, but submit. He's teaching us to make our plans with a different attitude instead, which he represents in verse 15. And that is, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. As we make our plans, we ought to put off and beware of the arrogant, boastful, evil attitudes of our hearts and submit our plans to him who controls everything. Again, James's topic here isn't specifically about prayer, but it's not hard to see how praying as we make our plans represents an opportunity to merge our will with God, who is the first cause. Would someone be willing to put him or herself in the in James's scenario of business planning and try to compose for us a model prayer that reflects that instead attitude of heart that he recommends here. Pretend you are the business person, and how might you enter into your praying? And I've had longer time to think about it than you did, but you're pretty nimble on your feet. You're thinking, okay, how would my prayer sound if it was in accord with verse 15? EJ. Okay, good. EJ might pray, you've given me a calling in business to maybe go to another city or not, maybe do it for a certain amount of time or not. Whatever his plan is, I've planned to do this and to go and make my profit. It's a vocation you've granted me. As I do it, I pray that I'll work heartily as unto you according to the grace you give me. And I realize I don't know what a day may bring. I'd like to go and make a profit. I may and I may not. You're the one that governs that. I ask that you would crown my labors with success and make it profitable, or show me another direction to take. All right, that would be a good approach. All right, now, our doctrine today, again, is, if you've missed it, you and I ought to pray according to the will of God. The Bible tells us to do so. To pray according to the will of God means, I'm proposing, to seek to merge our will to God's in at least two ways. To merge what we pray for so that it accords with the revelation that God has given of his will in the Bible, and so that we merge our will with God, who is the first cause, devoting the outcome to him. Now, let's say someone raises an objection to our lesson today, in a polite way, of course, as you would expect. And they go, I have a better idea, really. And wouldn't it be far better and save everybody a lot of time if I simply prayed to God once and for all at the start? Look, I know your will is better. I know you govern all things. Just govern it, okay? I'm going to trust you to govern my life. I'm not going to bother expressing my will to you in prayer. I really think it's a little bit offensive for me to try to exert my will and to ask for things and request things. I'm just going to save myself some time, and I'm going to save you the bother of listening to me. You just have it your way. I'm good with that. All right, now, there's an idea. What do you think about that? It sounds pretty spiritual because it's on some level respectful of God's will. Do you like that idea? You think, well, guy, this is going to save me a lot of time. Maybe it won't save a lot of time because you don't pray very much. All right, think about that. But, Charles.
Yeah. Well, functionally, it's rather lazy because you're not making any plans, as we said earlier. And so you're not developing notions of benefit that you would like to pursue.
Okay. All right. You're getting warmer, Joy.
When the Lord prays, the Lord cares. He gave the example to ask for the things.
Yeah. Not just an example, but a command. Yeah. I mean, it was an assumption. When you pray, pray in this way. To this idea, this objection, ignores the first principle. Because what has God revealed in his will about us praying or not? Right. God, it is God's will for you to ask, specifically ask, and seek, and knock. It's not a polite thing to do to save God the trouble and skip asking. It's a disobedient thing to do to do so. So even though it might sound on the surface extra spiritual, it's disobedient because God has, who governs all things, has, according to his design, determined to govern through our praying. That's the way he's designed it to work. And I'll just in a very short few minutes, give you three reasons, and there are more, why it's important. Three reasons why it's not a redundant waste of time for you and me to pray and express our wills to God, who controls with His will everything in our lives. First of all, by my praying to God, who controls all things, it provides for you and me an opportunity to worship God, the governor of all things, the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1:17. Secondly, for me to ask of God, who governs all things, develops in you and me an attitude of humble dependence upon God to supply my needs, to give me help and mercy. And third, for me to ask the God who governs all things, even though He already knows what I need before I ask Him, provides an opportunity for you and me to meet with God and have communion with Him as friend with friend, even though He's a king and I'm His subject and servant. We meet with God in the asking. We meet with God in the receiving for what we ask. And you remember in Romans 1, what is a hallmark of the failure of those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and ungodliness? They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. That's one of the things we do in prayer, is honor God and give Him thanks. All right. Your thoughts? All right. Our Father, we thank You that You grant us the privilege to pray. We thank You that Your ear is open when we come in Christ's name. We thank You that Your Spirit intercedes for us because we're weak and we don't know what to pray for. We pray that You'll help us to better merge our wills with Yours, that our Bibles will inform our praying, and that we will make our plans in our praying and submit outcomes to You, for You to govern wisely for our good. We pray that You'll bless our worship. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Debbie Chirino wants you to visit her Operation Christmas Child table. And furthermore, if you happen to see Julie Bailey, you could wish her a happy birthday, because I think today is her birthday.